Greetings to all of God's people again. We're going to continue another lesson. And the last scripture that we mentioned on the other side of the tape at the end was in John chapter 20, where Mary saw Jesus Christ. She did not recognize him, and she came to touch him, to hold him. And Jesus said to her in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And this was the first time that any man has ever ascended up to heaven. Up to that time, Jesus Christ said, no man has ever ascended up to heaven. And now the Son of God, who was man, who became flesh and blood, was to be the first one, the firstborn of many brethren, and the first one to ascend to heaven, and to be there for the next 2,000 years until his return. And then he shall be upon this earth and reign upon this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords for 1,000 years until the coming of the Father in the heaven in Jerusalem. And we shall cover that later on. An awful lot of people have many blind spots when it comes to this knowledge and understanding, and they're totally mixed up about this concept of heaven and hell. And let's go to the book of Daniel, where this ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven is mentioned, and the purpose for it, and what he received when he went up there. And so we read in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel was praying for his people. He wanted to know what is going to happen to his people at the end time, what is the fate of his people. And so God gave him this message through the angel. And so he's speaking here, actually in this case, it was a vision, as it says in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast. So he's talking about a vision here in chapter 7. Later on, the angel, Gabriel, appeared to him and spoke to him and gave him many messages. And before that also. But in verse 9, he's saying, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And so he gives a description of this deity that is called the Ancient of Days. And as we continue to read, we find out that this is the one that became later on the Father, the God of heaven and earth. And then later on, he became the Father of the one that became his Son, Jesus Christ, who was all along the God of Israel, the one that dealt with them personally, that married Israel, that came down on Mount Sinai, that created the heavens and the earth, as we read later on in the writing of the disciples, by whom this Ancient of Days created all things. And so he's giving the description, of course, you know, I have to put all things together, then we begin to see the whole picture. And that's the nature of the Bible, the way God wrote it, a little bit here and a little bit there, and for those who have wisdom, those who are being led by the Spirit of Truth, not confusion, they are able to put it together and see the picture, the whole puzzle together in one piece. And so he says his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now this knowledge was always in the mind of the people of Israel, who knew these things, who understood them, and somewhere along the line when they began to develop those their own, you know, man-made theology, which they call it Rabbinic Judaism, and they claim that it comes from God, of course. After all, when man comes and invents his own things, he's not going to say that's from me, from my own head, you know. He's going to say that it is from God. And so did they, and so did all the prophets of Israel. There were no prophets. They were their own prophets, yet they claimed to be the prophets of God. And there were only very few among them that were genuine prophets. And that was the rule of thumb in Israel. The overwhelming majority of the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders, were always, from God's point of view, false prophets. And so it is to this very day. And they can claim all they want that it comes from God. You compare what they say with what the Bible says, and you find out pretty soon. And so they developed this idea, among others, that God has no form, no shape, you know, sort of just a spirit, like a cloud. It doesn't look like anything. And yet God all along made it very plain. He created man in his image, and therefore he looks like man, and man looks like him. And he has a description, and he's been described several times by his prophets, and this is one of them. So there was no reason for them to lose that knowledge and understanding. But then again, when they departed from God, unfortunately, as God told them, maybe we should go through that at this point and then come back to this, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, after a long period of time of constant rebellion against the law of God, of hatred of His path and of His way, by His own people who should have known better, and at this time we're talking about the people of Judah, in specific, who had the temple, who had the priest, who were more faithful to the truth, at least to a degree, and they had many righteous kings, in contrast to the northern kingdom of Israel that went totally into idolatry and retained much less knowledge and understanding of the God of heaven. But this is in essence what God says finally about His people. To Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he's speaking specific about Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now this was during the time when Israel was getting to the point where God was going to send them into captivity, that is the northern kingdom. And this is what God says about them. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal has spoken, or the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. And He's speaking specifically about Judah and Jerusalem. And that includes, of course, the northern kingdom. All of them were Israel. So God says, I have nourished and brought up children. You see, He's describing Himself as a father, because He's the father of Israel, and they are His children. Yet they have rebelled against Me. That's the state of mind, generally, the people of Israel were most of the time. The overwhelming majority of the time, as you read through Moses and the prophets. There were only very few flickers of light among them. Short periods of time of obedience. But the majority of time, they were rebellious against Him. Of course, they don't like to acknowledge that. And so God says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, My people do not consider. And then He's describing their state of mind. And that was pretty common from the beginning, as even Moses said. At the end of the 40 years, He said, to this very day you've been rebellious since the day I've known you. And they haven't stopped being that way to this very day, even though they like to pride themselves, at least the ones that do, the religious among them, was being righteous. Well, Isaiah made it very plain when he said, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before You. And people do not recognize that. They think they are righteous, but not in the sight of God. And so God says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. And that was generally the state of mind of the people of Israel, unfortunately. And even Judah, that remained behind, they were even, from the point of view of God, even worse than the northern kingdom. Now that's in the writings of the very Word of God. You know, you read it in Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel 23. And so, being this state of mind of constant rebellion against God and constant punishment on His part, He finally got to the point where He says, okay, that's the way they want to go. We're going to do now something, which anyway they were, to a large degree, they were blind all this time, they were ignorant, they were in confusion, they're always going into idolatry. But now God appears to Isaiah in chapter 6, in the temple, and God Isaiah describes that in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim; each one had six wings. So he's having a description of the angels of God that were around the throne of God. And God is having a mission here, or commission, for Isaiah. When Isaiah sees God, his reaction is that he is not worthy to stand before Him. As it says in verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. In other words, I'm unclean. I'm unrighteous. That is in comparison to God. That's what he's talking about. It's not that he was a criminal and rebellious against God like all the others. But when you stand before God, your uncleanness becomes dirt. And so it says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, they're all rebellious. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so this is how he feels now. But then God is purifying him for the commission that he has for him. And now that he does, in verse 8, we read, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Now mind you, Isaiah is already a prophet of God. But now God appears to him in person, and he gives him a specific commission. And Isaiah replies, then I said, here I am, send me. In verse 9, and he said, that is God speaks to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, the one that became later on Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. Of course, Judah rejected that. But then they have rejected God in most of their history anyway. What's new under the sun? And so it goes also for Israel and for the rest of mankind. And so Isaiah says, and he said, go and tell these people. This is the commission now that God gives Isaiah. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Now this is a commission that is for the entirety of the house of Israel. Because all of them were into idolatry, into confusion, into rebellion against the law of God, against God. Into fables. That's why this doctrine of the heaven and hell entered in among them too. Because they did not know the word of God. They did not study it as they should. They did not obey. They did not walk in it. And so it was easy for the devil to deceive them. And they are to this very day. And so he says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. In other words, God is going to bring this kind of an attitude or spirit upon them. Well, they will keep on hearing, but would not be able to understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and their eyes, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and be healed. Now, what is he saying here? You know, I don't want them to repent. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is very plain. That shows the way of rebellion. So even the little knowledge that they have are going to be confused about it. And I'm going to reserve them in this condition of blindness until the end of time when I open their eyes. You see, the return of the King of Israel, the Messiah. Most Jews don't know that. But the Messiah is also the King of Israel. That is the God of Israel. It's not an ordinary human being. At least the northern kingdom that went into idolatry and later on had contact with the apostles of Christ. And to this very day, though most of them don't even know who they are the children of Israel. But they think of themselves as being Gentiles, and they went into other nations, migrated from area to area, changed names, took on new languages, and totally lost their identity, with the exception of very few of them. But the few of them that know it to this very day have preserved this knowledge and understanding, and basically this people of Israel, of the northern kingdom, are what you find in northwestern Europe, with the exception of Germany and Austria, and the Anglo-Saxons, and wherever they went all around the earth, you know, the Americas, North America, New Zealand, Australia, all those places. Anyway, this is applicable to all of them. But God says all of them are going to be blind. They're not going to be able to hear when they hear and perceive and understand. And that's the state of mind that God reserved all of his people. But at least the northern kingdom still came to the knowledge and understanding, at least some of them, that this God of Israel is also the one that came in the flesh, is Jesus Christ. Well, most of them don't know it. They think that they're God of the Old Testament was the Father, and the God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And that's, again, total misunderstanding and blindness on their part, because all of them are blind. All of Israel is blind. And so this is what the Eternal says to him, the one that became Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, well, how long? Verse 11, how long are you going to continue, you know, to hold them in this state of mind of being blind? Spiritually blind, that is. And God replies, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. In other words, at the end time, there's going to be great tribulation and destruction, the final one, on all of Israel, on the last generation. And the majority of them, as we read, will be wiped out from under heaven. That is on a temporary basis, obviously, until the resurrection, their resurrection. And later on we'll find out when is that time. And then the remnant of them God is going to redeem and open their eyes when he comes down to this earth to reign upon this earth and be their king and take them back again to him as a people. And so the Lord says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants and the houses are without men, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far, far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth, one-tenth, will be in it and will return, that is, will repent and come back to their own land and to their God and to their religion and be for a consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed, that is the children of Israel, all of them, the southern and the northern kingdom at the end of time, the holy seed, God always considered them the holy seed regardless of what other nations thought about it. The holy seed shall be its stump. And so what you hear is basically what is going to happen in the coming near future. About 90% of the children of Israel are going to be wiped out from under heaven. And there are an awful lot of prophecies that speak about the same. Jeremiah 30 talks about the great trouble that will come upon Israel that has never been and will never be again. And so you read it in all the prophets. And so Daniel speaks about the same subject in chapter 12. About the trouble that is coming upon Israel, that is the greatest one that ever came upon them. And so when the God of Israel descended in the flesh, as Jesus Christ, he spoke also about the same in Matthew 24. You can read it. And Luke 21 and Mark 13. He spoke about the same time of trouble, the great tribulation. That has never been and will never be again so severe. And that's mainly upon Israel first, and then upon the nations of the earth. And God says of his own people, and that goes basically also for the rest of humanity, only one-tenth percent of all humanity will survive this coming tribulation. And it's only at that time that God will open the eyes of his people to see and to understand, to comprehend and to repent, and to begin to understand. Until that time, they are in blindness, in confusion, and that's the reason why they believe in this false doctrine of heaven and hell and all the other false doctrines that they believe. Yet they think they are in the truth on both sides of the, you know, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel that became known now as, they think of themselves as Gentiles, the modern nations of Israel. And yet all of them are in blindness and in confusion, and all of them, you know, who believe in God, who read the Bible to a degree, who have a measure of knowledge and understanding, all of them are blind to a large degree too. And only at the end of time they shall fully see and comprehend and understand. That's one reason why they believe in this false doctrine of heaven and hell. And so, God later on describes the state of mind of their spiritual leaders in chapter 29, where he speaks about the leaders of Israel. First, in verse 1, he speaks about Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, the Lion of God, that's the name of Jerusalem, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. So he's talking about all the problems of Jerusalem. And we certainly know about an awful lot of problems. And then later on, he talks about the war that is coming against Jerusalem, the final one. And in Zechariah 14 specifically, you read that. The coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem. We're going to still see it pretty soon in our days. And captivity of the people of Judah again, the last one. People think of the land, the last captivity already occurred, no more. Now that they came back to their land, where again, it's another part of the ignorance that is on the part of the people of Judah and the people of Israel. And many of them are in that ignorance, thinking that was the end of it. And they don't realize that God is yet going to send his people into captivity for the same reasons as in the past. They are mostly rebellious against him. All of them. You see, to one degree or the other, there is only one small fraction of them that is righteous, trying to be righteous, trying to understand more and more. The overwhelming majority of them are still in rebellion against God and his law and his ways, and they are totally corrupt. And so that's the reason for the coming captivity, the greatest one that ever came upon them. And so One reason for that, as God describes here, is because their leaders are not leading them to the truth, because the leaders themselves are confused, in darkness. And so we read in verse 9, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. God speaks about his own people and what state of mind they are spiritually. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. And why are they in that state of mind? Verse 10, for the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, as we just read in chapter 6. Namely, the prophets. Imagine that. The spiritual leaders who should know the truth, who should know the light, they are the main ones who are blind and confused and like drunk people. That's what he says, the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers, spiritual leaders. And later on, the Apostle Paul refers to this very reality in Israel in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, the blindness that God placed upon them. And they are to this very day. Though they think they are in the light. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. In other words, I don't know the word of God. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. A lot of people say that. You know, I don't know what this book is all about. I read it and I don't get it. Of course they don't. They're blind. God blinded all of Israel. And especially the spiritual leaders, because they're the ones that constantly led Israel astray into false doctrines and false religions. Verse 13, therefore the Lord said, and every time you see the Lord, the word really is eternal. You see, this is one thing and something else that the Jews have done. They changed the name of God. Well, from their point of view, they did not want people to desecrate the name, so they changed it from the real name that God put, you know, has here, the YHVH, and they used the word Lord, Adon, instead, and so they said in the plural, Adonai, my lords. And so the English version, they use that too. They use Lord. But actually, this is not the name that God uses here. See, people, you know, develop their own ideas, their own concepts. When God says, don't take my name in vain, he said, don't take my name in vain. He didn't say, don't take my name. You see the difference? Just like when he said, don't covet. He didn't say, don't covet. He says, don't covet your wife's, you know, your neighbor's wife, you know, his house, everything that he owns. You see? So it's a specific command. And people thought, well, God says, don't take my name in vain, so I'm not going to take his name, period. And that was not what he said. He said, take my name, swear by my name, but just don't do it in vain. And so that's one reason to change it to Lord. But actually, it's the name that you find out throughout the entirety of the Bible when you read it in Hebrew, the YHVH. And the Jews, of course, don't pronounce it, but that's Yehovah. You know, they feel it's a blasphemy. God didn't say it's a blasphemy to pronounce his name. The rabbis made it that. And in English, the correct translation, if you want to know what it is the eternal. That's what Yehovah means. Was, is, and will be. That's what it means. The eternal, this is what it means. Eternity means was, is, and will be. And so therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths. And he's speaking about all of his people Israel. Those who know that they are and those who don't know that they are. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips. But they have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of man. Not by the commandments of God. Not by the teachings of God. Not by the law of God. Not by the word of God. Oh yes, there is a part of that there. But much of what the believing God says, much of their theology was man-made. And so they are teaching people, these leaders, spiritual leaders, to fear God through their own commandments, not the commandments of God. And this is the state of mind in which they are. They are in blindness. And he's talking about the wisdom of their wise because of that. He says, their wisdom shall perish. Because they are not worshiping God, they're not listening to God, they're not obeying the voice of God. And so you read verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So it's talking about the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders. They think they are wise. They call themselves the wise. You know, in the Jewish community, they have this terminology, our wise, you know, our sages. God says they're not wise. If their wisdom is perished, how can they be wise? They're wise in their own teachings, their own commandments, their own understanding, not the wisdom of God, not the knowledge of God. See, God planned, you know, place all of them in this state of mind of blindness. How can the blind be wise? He can think all he wants that he's wise. God says, no, you're not wise. You're a fool. You know, having little knowledge and understanding and being able to read the Bible doesn't make you a wise person unless God opens your eyes to make you understand what he's saying. A lot of people know what the Bible says, but they don't know what it means. Because God hasn't opened their minds, he blinded their eyes. You see, and that's the reason why we have this confusion in the mind of man. And that's the reason, again, why this doctrine also, the heaven and hell, is in the heart of many. In spite of what God said so plainly, but when people are blind, you know, even when they read plain words, they cannot understand them. And so here again, they develop this doctrine that God has no form. You know, there is a song that they sing on the Sabbath at the end of the Sabbath service. And they say plainly, God has no form. Without a beginning, without an end, that's true. Without a form. He has a form. He's describing it. He described it several times. But he looks like man, and man looks like him. And so he says here in verse 9 of Daniel again, chapter 7, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Isn't that a description? That's a plain description of a person, not a nothing, a wind, a cloud, not a God without form, without void, you know, without shape. And his throne was a fiery flame, so he's sitting on a throne, he's a person, and Isaiah again described him. You can read that again in chapter 6. I didn't go through that. There too he describes God, the God of Israel, the one that became Jesus Christ, that came in the flesh. And he describes him as a person. He's sitting on a throne. He's walking. He's talking. And Ezekiel describes him. And all the prophets did too. And Moses, he saw him face to face. He talked to him as a friend talks to his friend. And yet, when people become blind, they lose all that knowledge and understanding, even though they read it. And verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, 1,000 ministers to him, that's speaking by the angels, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. We're talking about hundreds of millions of angels. And the court was seated, that is a court in heaven. So it's describing something that is happening in the future. You see, we're reading about Jesus Christ who was saying to Mary, don't touch me because I have not ascended yet to heaven. And when he ascended up to heaven, there he ascended up for a purpose. And the court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain. So speaking about the future of time, there is going to be a person called the beast, a military leader that is going to bring a lot of devastation. God is going to use actually this military leader and his armies to bring destruction on his own people Israel and other nations. And then he's going to destroy this beast, this military power and the whole system that is behind him, the whole religion that is behind him. And so that's what he's describing here. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed. In Revelation, you read the whole story there. And his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You see, that's how God destroys his enemies, the sinners. Throws them into a fire that he kindles. And they're consumed, they're gone, no more. And when it comes to Revelation, we'll go through that again. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion. In other words, the race of the kings that were with him, God described them to animals because they behaved like animals. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then verse 13, it continues, And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. See, when Jesus Christ came to his people, that's the way he referred to himself, the Son of Man. Because he became a man, and therefore he was the Son of Man. And so here Daniel makes it very plain, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then you read again Revelation, this ceremony, when the Lamb of God was being brought before the throne of God. And here Daniel describes it. So the Jews should have known this all along. And yet, because of blindness, they rejected it, even though they're reading their own scriptures. Now, the Son of Man is the one that is in heaven and came down to this earth and went back to heaven. And he's going to be the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, spiritually and physically. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That is, the angels brought the Son of Man, the Lamb, the one that was the God of Israel, and came in the flesh, and became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for his people Israel and the whole earth. And then he ascended up to heaven, and they brought him before the Ancient of Days, who is the one that is known later on as the Father. And then to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So you're talking about a spirit being here who is living forever and ever and ever. You see? For a period of time, yes, he became flesh and blood, man, and he died. And then God resurrected him, the Father. 3 days later, it was a temporary sleep. You might say he just went to sleep for 3 days. But it was a real death because he was not in existence. In other words, he was not thinking. He was not feeling anything. He was not walking, nor talking, nothing. Dead. Like all men who die. And that's it. Until the resurrection. So, this is in essence what Jesus Christ was describing to Mary. What he was talking to her about in John, as we read in John chapter 20, that he was going to ascend to heaven. And to this end, he was born to be a king, to be the Redeemer of Israel. But then to begin with, he was always the Redeemer and the Savior of Israel. He was the King of Israel, the God of Israel. He delivered them many times. He brought them out of Egypt. And you see, because the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Judah in specific, were in total blindness about this matter, not about others, but this one and many others, they could not perceive it. Those among them who did followed him. And so the overwhelming majority of the followers were Jews in the beginning, until the Gentiles came, few of them, and then an awful lot of them came en masse and brought their all false religion with them, and they created a new religion called Christianity. And the majority of the children of Israel in the northern kingdom are members of that religion. And therefore, an awful lot of confusion and misunderstanding. Let's continue now to Matthew chapter 27, where we read something very interesting, again, in connection with this doctrine of the heaven and hell, to show you what happens when the people of God are blind, and the majority of them to this very day are blind people. They think they see, they think they understand, they think they have a link and contact with God. And God says, and many of them are sincere, many of them are honest, but they are sincerely deceived and confused. Because the leaders led them into confusion from the beginning of life. And so they were raised on that. They developed convictions. That's their faith. It's like all those who followed the false prophets of Israel. All their lives, they believed everything they said. And they thought that was from God. And they all thought that they worshipped God. And God says, you all worship me in vain. You see, you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and your fear of me is the commandments of men, And the doctrine of heaven and hell is one of them. And the overwhelming majority of the children of Israel, both in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, you know, be it the Jews, you know, Judah, and the children of Israel among them, and all the other tribes of Israel, who, as I said earlier, when they were taken into captivity, later on they migrated into northwestern Europe, the British Isles. We have an awful lot of records about that. Many books, much history, and much biblical knowledge and understanding also to lead us in that direction. But they are too blind, the majority of them, and most of them are not even willing to accept this knowledge and information. Well, when the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, returns, all these things shall be clear, and the blindness shall be taken away from both the houses of Israel, the physical people of Israel, of Judah, and of Israel, and also the blindness shall be taken away from all mankind. And so in chapter 27, people read it. They should know better when they read it and understand, but they don't, because their eyes are blind. And they should have a better understanding of what this doctrine of heaven and hell is all about. In chapter 27, in verse 50, we read, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his death, something happened. Something very interesting happened. In verse 50, we read, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." You see, God gives us a spirit. It is in us. As long as it is in us, we function, we think, we feel, we comprehend, we understand, we have an intellect. And when that spirit goes back to God, it's not a person. You see, it's an essence. It's a spirit essence, like electricity. You know, you can touch electricity. You can see it. You can see what it does. It's just like the wind, you know, you can see what it does. And that's why spirit and wind are the same word in Hebrew. You can see what it does, but you cannot touch it, you cannot hold it, you know. You can taste it. And so it is the spirit that is in us. And so he yielded up the spirit. Old English is ghost. And then from that came that false doctrine of the ghost. No, people used to be alive, and now they're dead. And then you see them around. See, that's another false doctrine. There's no such a thing. Now, there are appearances, yes. People see all kind of things like that, but they don't realize they're seeing demons or playing games and fooling men. And they think that those are real people. And so anyway, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And of course, an awful lot of the priests that were in the temple saw it. And then they were convicted completely. Yes, this is truly the Son of God, the one that he said he is. Because at the time, they still understood what Daniel said, what many other places said about the Son of Man, who was called oftentimes the Angel of the Lord also. He was called Elohim, he was called Jehovah, he was called God, he was called the Angel of the Lord. They understood that. They just did not, because of their blindness, were not willing to accept that this man, Jesus, that was among them, was that person. That was the issue. And so here it is, when they saw that in the temple, the priests, and an awful lot of them immediately were converted. In other words, they believed, and they became followers of the disciples. And so there were thousands of them, as we read later on, of the priests that believed it, you know. This word spread around. And yet the others, were the majority, still remained blind because they were rebellious. And they were not about to admit it, even though they saw it with their own eyes. And so the veil was torn from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Well, there was a big earthquake. And then we read in verse 52 something very interesting. And the graves were opened. And many bodies, you see, bodies who were in the graves of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now you understand what resurrection is all about and what death is all about. When you're dead, you are placed in the grave. This is where your body is. And here it is, out of the grave. Not out of heaven or out of hell. These saints came. Of course, you know, if they are saints, they wouldn't be in hell, they would be in heaven, according to the false doctrine of heaven and hell. But here is where the saints were. In the grave. And it took the earthquake to open the grave. for them to come out. And they were asleep. That means they were dead. And when you're dead, you are in the grave. And of course, these were still recently dead person. The body was not corrupted totally, completely yet. And so the graves were opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that is, who died, that's a biblical terminology, because that's the way God describes it, just like you go to sleep. You know, you're not aware of anything. And then you get up in the morning, and your spirit is back in you, so to speak, and you're functioning, and thinking, and talking, and walking. And so they were raised, that means they were resurrected. That's what resurrection is, from the dead. And coming out of the graves, this is where they came from, not out of heaven. See? How plain can it be? Only the blind does not understand it, even though they read it. And people have been reading it for 2,000 years. And still blind, as, you know, as a jackrabbit, you know, some would say. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection. In other words, this is when it happened. Though there was an earthquake, when he died, after he was resurrected, 3 days later, it's when they came out of the grave, because he was supposed to be the first one, the firstborn of many brethren. Therefore, he was the first one that came out of the grave, not they. So they had to wait. In other words, that's the way God made it. Only when his son was raised, only when the God of Israel, the Messiah, the Redeemer, was raised from the dead, came out of the grave. And so the saints who come out of the grave, they come with their bodies. And when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he came with his body out of the grave. And when Lazarus, as we shall go through that later on, comes out of the grave, he comes with his body. You see? Because it was not corrupted yet. And this is where they come from. See, when Christ died, he was in the grave. He didn't go to heaven. He was there, awaiting. And he was not thinking at that point, not feeling anything. He was asleep, so to speak. And he needed to be resurrected. And the Father had to resurrect him. If he did not, he would have been dead to this very day. Non-existent. And so, just like Christ had to come first after the grave, you know, after this experience, after this death, and be the first one, so after that, God said, okay, now we're going to have some more witnesses. And so everybody knew those people were dead. They buried them. You see? That's the reason why God did it this way. We're going to bring some dead people. So not only Jesus Christ was the witness, because when he rose, his disciples saw him. As Paul later on would say, more than 500 of them were still alive today that have seen him, and many have seen him. Well, here he is in Jerusalem. Many have seen also other saints that died and rose from the dead. So they had a lot of witness. So you can imagine what he did to many. And many of them repented and turned away, you know, from their evil deeds and from the darkness and blindness and came back to God. And believed in his Savior, you know, in the Lord. And so coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many, just like he did. So they had a lot of witness at the time, and yet the majority of them still remain blind willingly, as they are to this very day, as the overall majority of the children of Israel are. That's probably many who are going to listen to this very message about heaven and hell still will continue believing it. If God doesn't open our eyes, no matter how much truth is given to us, we are not going to believe it. That's the way people are when they're blind. No faith. That's what Christ said. When the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith? And how is he going to see people with eyes open? That believe, that walk in the way, you know, that believe in him. And then we read also in the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 5, a similar story when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the women came to see him. And so we read in verse 5. Then they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them. In other words, you know, they came and they saw those two angels. As we read in chapter 24 and verse 1, now the first day of the week, which was Sunday, See, every day of the week has a name. That is, every day of the week is called by first, second, third, and only one day of the week has a name, that is the Sabbath. And God says, remember the Sabbath. He didn't say remember the first day or the second day or the fourth day. And you see, the children of Israel went astray. They were taught by their blind leaders, you know, to worship God on the day of the sun. So they call it Sunday. And to this very day they do it. Even though God says, remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the only day that has a name in Hebrew. Now the pagans had names for every day of theirs. You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, that's all pagan names. And the children of Israel chose to be pagans in that sense, rather than return to the core of their faith. So to this day they keep Sunday instead of Shabbat, the only day that God sanctified. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point, and in the next lesson we shall continue from this very scripture.